I'm glad that you are with us tonight. We have visitors who are in our audience, and we're glad you're here. As always, we do appreciate your presence very much, and we encourage you to be back with us whenever that opportunity may arise. And every once in a while, for whatever reason, a song leader just picks some songs that really work with the lesson that you've prepared, and that has happened tonight. I didn't get with Lance. He didn't know what I was preaching on. Lance came up here and looked and then picked out his songs. So anyway, I'll tie that in shortly in our introduction. What I want you to think about tonight is the idea of the phrase, Lord, come quickly. It's an idea that is presented in God's Word, and it's an idea that reflects a certain attitude and a certain statement on the part of those who would say such a thing. We look and we think about songs that we sing. Here we go, Hallelujah. At the end of that song, in the fourth verse, He's my Savior, my Redeemer, how He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen, He is coming. And then we sang, Lord, come quickly. Hallelujah. There's another song, I believe it's number 265. And in the chorus, we sing, Oh Lord Jesus, how long, how long. There we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We just finished singing number 533. We think about the chorus of that where we sing, I want to hear the angels sweetly sing and to welcome me to those mansions fair. Oh, to hear the glad harp ringing with voices blending rich and rare. And that's repeated over and over again. It's a statement about the idea that we long for the time when Christ returns or when life here is over and we go home to be with God. I want you to turn with me to first of all to Philippians chapter 1. It is also an expression that is found in God's Word. As you turn to Philippians chapter 1, while that exact phrase is not used, it seems that that is what Paul is expressing, and we've just studied this recently in our Wednesday night Bible classes. But in chapter 1, verse 23 of the book of Philippians, Paul expresses this thought. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then he says, nevertheless, to remain is more needful for you. The idea that he's presenting is here he is, and he's in a strait, as he calls it, betwixt two things. Whether to go continue on living in this life or to go to be with God. And he says, really, to go to be with God would be the better thing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to read with me, if you would, verse 22. Again, we see Paul as he's concluding the letter to the church at Corinth. And he's kind of wrapping things up and giving a summation, as it were, his final farewells. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, he said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he says, O Lord, come. The idea being a desire for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one that we've studied even more recently is found in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, we see as John concludes the vision that has been revealed to him. And as he is making his final statements in regards to this, he makes this point in verse 20 of Revelation 22. He says, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. And that's talking about Christ. Jesus says that. John's reply is, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we consider the idea of Lord, come quickly, and we consider the thoughts that go into that, it seems that these fairly simple words, and words that are obviously fairly easy for us to understand at least, express a tremendous desire on our part, expresses a greater desire for us to go and be with God than it is for us to remain here. And that's quite a statement for us to make. I would suggest to you, for us to be able to make that statement, there are certain characteristics that must be present within our lives in order for us to be able to say that. You know, when you consider what we're asking for as we make that statement, even as we've sung tonight, or as we think about the passages as John wrote them and Paul wrote them, their expression was and their desire was that Christ would return sooner. Come quickly, come now, whenever, would be great. Because the desire is being expressed to go to be with Him. But I want you to look with me tonight at some of these characteristics that must be necessary in a person in order for us to genuinely be able to sing that, or genuinely be able to say that, and to make it our own sentiment. In order for somebody to be able to say that, the people who would say it must be people of faith. They must be people who have faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14. Because ultimately it was Jesus who has given us the promise that there is something better that's awaiting us. And in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Jesus promises those who are His, He says, there's something better. And He says, I'm going to be leaving you, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare, He says, a place for you. Look beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus has faithfully promised us that there is something better awaiting us when this life is over. He has faithfully promised us that there is something beyond this life, and He is there preparing it, and He will come back to receive us to Himself so that we can be there too. I've got to believe that. If I'm going to genuinely sing before the throne of God, as we did tonight, Lord, come quickly, hallelujah, I better believe in Jesus Christ. And I better have total faith in the promises that He has made, that there is a place that is prepared for us. But not only does it involve faith in Jesus Christ, but it also involves faith in the plan of salvation. I think back to Acts chapter 2, and hear the people as they're crying out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer comes to exactly what they needed to do. In order to be saved, in order for their sins to be forgiven, in order for them to be right with God, Peter laid it out exactly what they needed to do. That plan is the same now. And if I intend to look forward to something beyond this life, and if I intend to enjoy the pleasures of heaven, I must be one who is obedient to the plan that has been laid down for us. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6. Because ultimately it is by the words of Jesus Christ, the things that He instructed to do, that the Holy Spirit instructed to do through the apostles, it is by those things that we will be saved. In John chapter 6, there is a great expression given by the apostles here, namely by Peter. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 67. We're in this period of time where Jesus has taught some very difficult things, and a lot of people have turned away from Him. A lot of His followers are now gone, and He turns to His apostles and He says this. This is beginning in verse 67. So then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered and said to Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter expressed to Jesus his complete faith and confidence in Him and in the things that He said, things that He instructed them to do, and seemingly made for Himself and for the rest of the apostles His dedication to doing the things that Jesus wanted Him to do. We must be people who have faith in resurrection. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the argument, you know, what if Christ didn't rise from the dead? And the idea is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we find ourselves as people who have no hope. So certainly we wouldn't be expressing the phrase, Lord, come quickly. Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, now if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If I'm going to express the phrase, Lord, come quickly, I do it by having faith in the resurrection of the dead. I do it by believing that at some point, a couple of thousand years ago, a man named Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and He ascended back to His Father. And by doing that, He paved the way for me to be raised from the dead as well. He paved the way for us to be able to accept entrance into the kingdom of God by the grace of God. It's interesting that even as he makes this argument, Paul reassures the Corinthians there is a resurrection. Look at verse 50 of chapter 15. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul has argued through this chapter there is a resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ will rise again and receive an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that will not fade away. And it is with that faith, it is with that obedient faith and that confidence in the things that are said by Jesus Christ that he could express the thought, "Lord, come quickly." And certainly that comes down to me. If I'm going to express that phrase in a genuine way, it must be based on my faith in Christ, in the things that he has said, and in the resurrection of the dead. In order for me to be able to express that, we also must be people of dedication. We must be people who ultimately find ourselves living life for God. In everything that we do, we're aware of him. It's the idea of godliness. In all of the things that we find ourselves engaged in as we go about from day to day, we do so with him in mind and with a desire to please him as being our primary goal. We find ourselves with our lives ultimately devoted to one thing, first and foremost. We find ourselves giving ourselves totally in his service. We put him as the top priority over all else, including family, job, whatever degree of success we may gain in this life. We find ourselves with one thing that is our focus, and that's the idea of going to heaven. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We studied this just a couple of weeks ago, but I want to remind you of some things that Paul said in regards to himself. We read just a minute ago from verse 23 where he talks about how he's hard-pressed between these two choices. But look with me beginning in verse 19. Because the idea that he expresses is whichever comes. I mean, whatever the decision may be, whether it's to live or die, whatever God's decided is best for him, that's fine. Because listen to what he says here, beginning in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul pictured his life, and he pictured this hope that he had, and this idea that the quicker the Lord came back, the better off things were going to be. He pictured that, but the way he looked at life enabled him to do that, is what I'm trying to say. He looked at life as something that was going to be lived for God, that was going to be lived for Jesus Christ, whatever came. Here he is, he finds himself in prison. Seemingly at this particular point, he had some degree of freedom. He wasn't confined as he might be. People were able to come and go as far as being able to interact with him. So what did he do? He taught. He would try to deal with people regarding the law of Jesus Christ. He would try to tell them the things that they needed to do in order to be saved. Why? Because life was lived for God. In everything that he did, in everything that he thought, in every action that he took, what was he thinking? What can I do to be beneficial in the kingdom of God? And so that was his focus, that was his concern. He was a person who was dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so as one who is dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ, if the time came where he faced death as a result of the cause of Jesus Christ, that was gain to him. It was better for him. It was what he had been longing for in the first place. People of dedication, dedication to God, can truly say, "Lord, come quickly." We look at Galatians chapter 2 and we read verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul expresses this idea, something similar seemingly to me, what he said in Philippians chapter 1. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, familiar verse, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Basically, He was allowing His life to be used totally in the service of God. He was dedicated to the cause, first and foremost. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. When you consider the idea of dedication, when we consider the idea of dedication, we're talking about completely giving ourselves to something. You know who the people who are miserable are, thinking in a spiritual terms? It's the people who know what they need to be doing. And it's the people who claim to have some degree of dedication to it, but who truly, when you examine their lives, are not dedicated. Those people are miserable. Because they're looking, and here is a cause for which they say they stand, and in which they say they believe. But if they don't give themselves to it totally, as God would call on them to do, they find themselves in such a strait in regards to their feeling about themselves and about what they're doing. I would say that the most miserable people in this world are those who claim to be serving God, but in reality have not given themselves totally to Him. That's the definition of misery. It's also the definition of hypocrite. It's the definition of somebody who says, I am dedicated to the cause. I am dedicated to Jesus Christ. I am dedicated to God. I have given my life to Him. But on closer examination, as we look at what they're doing, it's not there. What is that? That's the picture of one who is not a very happy person. I'm afraid that one of our greatest failures is in failing to realize that true and genuine commitment comes through dedication to the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, when you find yourself totally enamored with the cause of Christ and totally giving yourself to it, it is then that you find true contentment. As long as we look at ourselves and can picture ourselves as sort of halfway between committed and not committed, if I'm one of these people who has one foot in the door and one foot outside the door, then I'm going to find myself never satisfied and never content with the things that I'm trying to do in my service to God. Never will we be happy with partial service. True happiness and true contentment comes by being people of dedication. It comes by being people who have who are living our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's because we have dedicated ourselves to Him that thoughts of going to be with Him are some of the most rewarding and comforting we can imagine. It is when we are totally dedicated to Him that we think, wow, if He were to come again, that would be a great thing. What could be so bad about that? If you find yourself, to some extent, kind of dreading the return of Jesus Christ, chances are pretty good that you're not a person who's dedicated yourself to His cause. Chances are pretty good that you haven't given yourself wholly to Him. You may have taken some initial steps, but you have not made the ultimate sacrifice, which is sacrificing yourself in His kingdom. But when we are people of dedication, singing the song, Hallelujah, Lord, come quickly, is not something that bothers us at all. Because ultimately it means to us something better than what we have here. But if we're going to be people who express the thought, Lord, come quickly, we also must be people of determination. We are people who live with a goal in front of us, and that goal is heaven. We have that pictured for us every day that we live. I want you to turn again to the book of Philippians. So many of these thoughts seem to be coming from that letter that Paul wrote. This time in chapter 3, as you look with me, beginning in verse 12, he expresses this idea. He has something laid out before him. It is a goal laid out before him, and he is striving to achieve to it. Beginning in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he calls on those who are mature to have that same mind within them. The idea being that here he is and he lives his life with the total thought being heaven is at the end. And so here he is. Again, what's the setting? He's in prison. He's in a very desperate sort of a situation, seemingly. Not as desperate as at the end of his life, perhaps. But certainly not in the best of conditions. What is his thought? There's something better that lies out there, and I must live my life so that I can attain to it. That idea and that picture is that of heaven. Each day that goal should be before us. Each day as we think about the things that we are doing as we go through the day, the goal should be that I want to do things that will allow me to enter heaven. Each day the goal should be that if this day were my last, if this hour were my last, if this action that I'm about to take were my last, then I do it with the idea that it will be pleasing to God so that if I die right now, heaven will be my home. That's determination. We look at this thing and we have to be determined in our minds that the goal that is laid before us as it was laid before Paul and then as he presents it to us, that goal will be achieved. We will have it. We will have it within our sights every day that we live. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It's all a matter of focus. We must keep ourselves focused on that which is before us, not allowing ourselves to grow distracted with all the things that are around us that would draw us away from this. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, again, similar idea expressed. Right after the great characters of faith are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the admonition then given to us. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we see Jesus who achieved. He lived his life to perfection, and he found himself gathered to the throne of God. Certainly that is a path that we can follow. You know, I think a lot of times we can look at physical examples and understand this. We look at the business world, and we see where a company sets a goal. And they lay that out many times in a very public fashion. They say, these are the earnings that we're going to achieve for this quarter or for this year, or whatever the case may be. And they lay that out, and then they proceed on a plan that will allow them to achieve that. And if they don't achieve it, terrible results many times will happen to that company. But if they achieve it, then they've done what they said they were going to do. And in many cases, they find themselves rewarded for it. We look at that in regards to our own lives. It may be the way we budget our money or the things we decide we're going to do in regards to plans for a new year or whatever the case may be. And we say, this is what I'm going to do. And then we set about to do it. And we can picture that in our minds from a physical standpoint, whether it's just laying out a plan for a day or laying out a plan for a month or a year or a 5 years or whatever it may be. We can picture that from a physical standpoint. Why can we not picture that spiritually? It's not putting it and breaking it down into some weekly or monthly kind of a deal. It's looking ahead to the end and saying, I'm going to achieve. Now, how do we achieve? We achieve by making those daily steps. We achieve by making those weekly decisions that lead to eternal life. I never did know this guy. I was very, very young when this happened. It was when we lived in Chattanooga. And one of the men there in the congregation was a salesman for some company. And they were paid based on some kind of commission type basis, traditional way that salespeople a lot of times work. And one of the guys in that company decided that he was going to make enough money that year that he would be able to pay for a Mercedes. I think it was like a convertible. And so what this guy did is he got just tons of pictures of the Mercedes that he wanted. And he would put these pictures everywhere. And so he would put the picture on his mirror in the morning when he would wake up. And it would be there by his bedside when he went to bed. It would be in his car, right there right in the rearview mirror. So he would see it like all the time. And he would have it on his desk at work. And everywhere that he was, in whatever situation he found himself, a picture of that Mercedes would be in his mind and would be laid out before him so he could see it and so he could visualize what was laid out there before him. And his goal was, I am going to pay for that Mercedes with what I make this year. I'm going to make enough sales, therefore make enough money that I can have that Mercedes. That was his goal. You know what? He made it. Lost his family. He found himself without very many friends. He cut too many throats on the way. But you know what? The guy had his Mercedes. But what did he do? What he did was he put a goal in front of himself. And while if we've got a picture of a Mercedes or a picture of a house or a picture of whatever else that is that focal point of our minds, you know what? We'll probably attain to it. Chances are pretty strong. We're a pretty aggressive group of people in a lot of ways. But I'll tell you something. If we can put a picture of heaven, a picture of the throne of God, a picture of Jesus Christ, if we can put those things in front of ourselves and keep them focused every day that we live, the chances are pretty good we'll make it. Not because we're great people, but because God is willing to forgive and because we are trying to be what He would have us to be. I would suggest to you that in many ways, God has left us examples. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the, I don't know if you call it the plan, but the instruction that is given in regards to how they were to look at the law of the Lord. And I want you to read this with me and think about what they are being told to do. And then think about what we need to be doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin reading with me at verse 4. We'll read down through verse 9. The instruction comes down as this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Can you imagine if our interaction and focus on the Word of God was as that is described? It's the picture of them being frontlets before your eyes. They are the things that direct your path. They're written on the doorpost of your house. When you sit down in your house, that's what you talk about. When you rise up, that's what you talk about. When you're walking about by the way, that's what you talk about. Everything that you do is done with that goal in mind. And so with a determined effort, with diligent effort, we press toward the goal that is set before us. You know, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where there'll be many distractions from this. Satan's going to make sure that it doesn't come just real easily. And so we're going to look and we're going to see things like temptations. And we're going to see things like persecutions. And we're going to see things that really are not in that category, that I would describe more as worldly endeavors. Things that we put our minds to, and boy, we're focused on that, and we're going to get that done, and we're going to accomplish this, and we're going to accomplish that. And we get so wrapped up in those things that we fail to keep the things that are more important as the frontlets before our eyes. And we get distracted. And our determination is placed on another goal that is an earthly goal rather than a spiritual goal, which is going to heaven. And if we allow ourselves to get distracted with something else, then we are not people who can sing or say or think, Lord, come quickly. Because ultimately then we're not prepared. Our focus is not in the right place. Our determination is not on the proper things. It is people of determination who will choose, who will receive and achieve the ultimate goal of heaven. It is the people of determination who could say, Lord, come quickly. Finally, to be people who are able to say this, we must be people of anticipation. Have you ever noticed, this is pretty common sense kind of stuff, I came up with it all by myself. Have you ever noticed that we don't desire something if it's not going to be better? You know, when you really think about that, I mean, here we are and we're longing for something. I mean, typically, if it's something we really want, we want it because we perceive it to be better than what we currently have. Put it in reference to a car. Maybe you're not quite satisfied with the vehicle that you're driving, so you say, I want a new vehicle. Why do you want a new vehicle? Why do you attain to that? Well, you attain to that because you think it's going to be better. People who are willing to say, Lord, come quickly, are people who are desiring something better and who have firm belief that what lies beyond this life is actually better than what we have here. It is people who look forward to a better place. It's people who look forward to a better relationship. It is people who look forward to being in the presence of God. There's no way that we can desire for the Lord to come quickly if we don't think that what lies beyond isn't better. than what we have here. And that's something we've got to come to grips with. Because in reality, as I look at my life, and I expect as most of you look at yours, we're probably fairly happy with where we are. From a financial standpoint, most of us are fairly secure. From a peace standpoint, most of us are fairly secure. We don't probably have, for the most part, a lot of things that deter us from being happy. But there's something that awaits us that's better. And we must be people who are of anticipation. If we are Christians, we should long for heaven. If we are Christians, we should look forward to what lies beyond the grave. If we are Christians, we should picture this world as a place where ultimately we will never be quite comfortable, or we'll never fit in, or we'll never be apart, where we'll never be truly at peace. Why? Because we're different. Because we're not like the rest of the people of the world. Because we have different goals and we have different agendas. We long for things that are greater. And so as we look at that kind of thing, we must realize that our greatest joy and that our greatest comfort will come when Christ returns. Our greatest joy and our greatest comfort will come when we breathe our last breath and we find ourselves gathered to the throne of God. That will be our greatest reward. That will be the culmination of all of the efforts that we put forth in this life. There's not a single one of us who, from a physical standpoint, if there's something out there that we desire and long for when we finally achieve it, are not just tickled to death about it. When we finally get to heaven, we will have the culmination of all that we long for, all that we desire, all that we work for. And if we're people who are anticipating that, the sooner it arrives, the better. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Philippians and go this time to chapter 3 again. Philippians chapter 3, this time picking up in verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Look at verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm a citizen of a higher kingdom." He said, "We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for the transformation of this lowly body, that it can be changed into a glorious body." And in light of that, as we tie in what is said right behind that, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Because the bottom line is no matter, and this has been said before, no matter how successful we may be, no matter how comfortable we may have made things for ourselves here, no matter how many wonderful blessings of a physical nature we may find ourselves enjoying, if somehow we squander and don't take advantage of the opportunity that we have to be children of God and to enjoy a place around the throne of God when this life is over, we have wasted our preparation time. We have squandered our opportunity to be children of God and to look forward to something better. People who say, "Lord, come quickly," are people who are anticipating something better than what we have here. The question that comes to us is, as we think about this phrase, do we long for his return? When we sing, "Lord, come quickly," or we sing, how long ere we shout the glad song, "Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." Is that something we really mean? Or are we perhaps singing that without really thinking about what we're saying? And on a closer examination of our lives, we would have to realize that I'm not really ready for His return. Because it is people who are described as we have described these different points tonight. It's people of that mind who long for heaven. I pray that we're people like that. And if we're not, let's make whatever changes need to be made within our hearts so that we will be. It all begins by becoming a child of God. It begins by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for those sins to be washed away. You know, you have that opportunity tonight. And then you begin whatever period of time you have left in this life seeking to go to heaven. We want you to respond, and we hope you'll do it now as we stand up and as we sing.